Let me start us in a word of prayer. Father God, thank you for this morning. Father, thank you for bringing us together and so that we can have a day to worship you. Father, may our hearts be prepared for that today, that we'd be humble before you. And Father, I just pray for this time as we look at future things and what it means to us, that we would be edified by looking at it and studying it. Father, I pray that you would help me teach clearly this morning. We thank you, and we thank you for Jesus, for sending him to die on the cross, that we could be spared what we are studying this morning. And it's in your son's name we pray. Amen. All right, just by way of review, I'm going to quickly go over what I talked about last time. If you want to turn in your Bibles to Matthew 24, our parable that we've been looking at is the parable of the fig tree. And last time I didn't even get to the parable because I felt there was a lot of background information that we needed to build on first and to understand. And then we would go into the parable next. But just to catch everybody up, this would be Tuesday of Passion Week. Jesus has spent most of the day confronting and exposing the religious leaders in the temple. And he gives a series of parables and teachings that condemn the religious leaders. And then after he has done that, he turns to the crowds and his disciples, and he further denounces the religious leaders and their hypocrisy. Jesus' final words to the crowd in the temple is in Matthew 23, verses 37 and 39, where he says, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together, the way a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were unwilling. Behold, your house is being left to you desolate, for I say to you, from now on, you will not see me until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" And we looked at that because Jesus is pronouncing judgment on Israel. Their house would be left to them desolate. And we know that in AD 70, the Roman Empire completely destroyed the temple, didn't leave a stone on top of another. They would not see him again until a future time when they would finally acknowledge Jesus as the Messiah. And all throughout Jesus' exchange with the religious leaders, the crowd, and the disciples, he has been speaking about Israel. And we wanted to look at that because it's important to distinguish that he's not speaking about the church. So Jesus leaves the temple, and I didn't mention this last time, but the disciples make mention of the temple buildings. And when I taught last time, I didn't look at the parallel account in Mark. But Mark 13:1 says that the disciples said, "Teacher, behold, what wonderful stones and what wonderful buildings." It's as if to impress Jesus with the temple buildings that are there. And the disciples don't understand. Remember, we talked about last time, they are expecting Jesus to be the Messiah, the coming king. They're expecting his kingdom to be coming very soon. And Jesus says to them plainly in Matthew 24:2 that the temple would be destroyed. Now, for the disciples looking forward, it caused them to ask three questions. And this is in Matthew 24, verse 3. "When will these things happen? What will be the sign of your coming? And what will be the signs of the end of the age?" And Jesus' answer revolves mostly around the last two questions. And so I thought it might be kind of interesting to kind of look at the timeline that Jesus gives as he answers the disciples' questions. This is his largest answer to a question. This is the Olivet Discourse. And I wanted to see what you remember from last time. So I'm going to draw out the timeline. And this, of course, is the tribulation period that Jesus is speaking about. And this is from Matthew 24:4 through 31. Does everybody remember what happens in this timeline as Jesus is speaking? what is that period? What does he call that period? There's going to be false Christ. There's going to be some other things. But what does he call that period?
Beginning with
birth pains.
Birth pains. Okay. Okay, so there's going to be false Christ. What else did we talk about?
Wars and rumors of wars. You'll be hearing. Second.
Okay.
And with earthquakes.
Earthquakes. Did you say famines too?
Yeah.
Yes.
What happens next?
The kingdom will be preached throughout.
Okay. I think that might be. Certainly the gospel will be preached throughout this period, but in the context of what Jesus is saying, it will happen more so here. What's this period called? What does Jesus say this is?
The Great Tribulation.
Great Tribulation.
Great Tribulation. Be a tribulation like none other. Nothing will be like it before time began, nor will there ever be, is what he says. So in the great tribulation period, the gospel will be preached. What other things?
The abomination of desolation standing in the holy place.
Okay. When does that happen?
That's kind of in between. That's like right at the beginning there.
This would be when the Antichrist desecrates the temple, sets up worship of himself. And in Daniel 12:11, we say that this is about the midpoint because in Daniel 12:11 it says, from the time that the regular sacrifice is abolished and the abomination of desolation is set up, there will be 1,290 days. It's roughly 3.5 years. So we would say the abomination of desolation happens somewhere in the midpoint, and then the Great Tribulation happens. What other things do you see in the Great Tribulation period?
Those that are in Judea, they will flee to the mountains.
Okay. Flee to the mountains. What does Jesus say about fleeing? Is it going to be easy? What does he say?
Don't hesitate. Don't go into the house to get yourself. Just take off running.
Mm-hmm. Don't look back. Just go. And we talked about, that reminds us of Lot's wife. It'll be especially difficult for pregnant and nursing mothers. And Jesus says, pray that the time of fleeing, when you know that you need to flee, when the abomination of desolation happens, you know you need to flee, pray that it does not happen in the winter and that it doesn't happen on a Sabbath. We kind of talked about the Sabbath. During that period, you may be easily identified if you're trying to escape. But on the Sabbath, remember the audience that Jesus is speaking to here are Jews, and there may be Jews who would stop people from fleeing because that would be in violation of Sabbath law. What else do you see?
More deception.
Deception. Deception, false prophets.
Shortening of days.
There's an end point.
Increase in lawlessness.
Increase in lawlessness. Jesus kind of gives an overview of this period from verses 9 to 14, as far as the Great Tribulation. Is there anything else that you see there?
Well, he does, when he talks about the increase in lawlessness and that the love of many will grow cold, and then he follows that up with, but those who persevere to the end shall be saved. So you see the idea that the believers will, they will still kind of be a lighthouse or whatever in this time, where they're not behaving in this way, and they are, and that's part of the reason why the gospel is being preached to all people in this time.
One thing I wanted to look at, just you mentioned most people's love will grow cold, just to kind of add to that. If you look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, just kind of give an even more, a greater look at this lawlessness and what's going on in this period, what people are going to be like in this period. But realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. Avoid such men as these. Just kind of give you a glimpse of what that period is going to look like. This lawlessness. God's hand has been removed to where people are, they're going to be giving in to their sin. And one thing that I thought was interesting in, I was doing a little bit more studying on the gospel being preached. In Revelation 14, 6 through 7, it says, "And I saw another angel flying in mid heaven, having an eternal gospel to preach to those who live on the earth, and to every nation and tribe and tongue and people. And he said with a loud voice, 'Fear God and give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come. Worship him who made the heaven and the earth and sea and springs of water.'" I just thought that was kind of interesting, that the gospel will be preached. It will also be preached by angels. So this period of great tribulation, it's going to be terrible. You would think that this period would be terrible. We know from Revelation that when the fourth seal is opened, which would be death, if I remember right, a quarter of the population is wiped out. This certainly would be terrible, but Jesus is saying this period will be even more terrible. This is just the beginning of birth pains. So then what happens next in this timeline? This would be verses verses 27 through 31.
Coming of the Son of Man.
Coming of the Son of Man. Jesus' second coming will occur at the end. As David mentioned, there is some encouragement during this period, as we know that this period is going to be cut short. If it were allowed to continue longer than what God has ordained, everyone would die. There wouldn't be anyone left to inhabit the millennial kingdom, at least in physical bodies. So this period is cut short, and Jesus comes. What do we see in his coming?
Darkness, celestial disturbance, and then a sign of the heavens.
Okay. Yeah, his coming will be visible, it'll be splendorous, but there will be some unusual things happening. The sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, stars will fall, and the powers of heaven will be shaken. What else do you see?
All the people will see the Son of Man appear in the sky. Well, a sign of it will be in the sun. And it said they will see the Son of Man coming on the cloud of the sky with power and great glory.
They'll see his sign. It'll appear in the sky. There are some that think this sign, we don't know what the sign is, but there are some that think that this sign is himself. And then the tribes of the earth will mourn when Jesus comes. They know that time is near. It is unmistakable. And what's the last thing we see in Christ's coming? The angels will gather the elect. So there's people scattered throughout the whole world during this period, and there are certainly believers spread throughout the world. And the angels will go to the four corners of the earth and gather the elect. They will live on to be in the millennial kingdom. So now, just to kind of give a brief overview of what Jesus said from verses 4 through 31, we're ready for the parable. If someone would like to read verses 32 through 41 for me.
Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is nigh. So likewise, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near even at the doors. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came, and took them all away, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. Then shall two be in the field, and one shall be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken and the other left.
All right, thank you, Adam. Well, this is a fairly simple parable, but to really understand it, we have to understand what Jesus just said in his Olivet discourse. Now, he uses this teaching tool of the fig tree, and he's used the fig tree before, even just earlier this day, this Tuesday, when he's speaking. He uses the cursed fig tree that he cursed the day before to teach the disciples. And so it's a common teaching tool. They would be prevalent in this area. And what is Jesus saying in verse 32?
trees and the new leaves, you'll know that summer is near.
You know that summer is near. So what is he talking about? When you see leaves on a tree, you know that summer is near. It'd just be like, you know, trees here. When we start seeing leaves sprouting on our trees, we know that summer is near. But what is Jesus speaking about?
When you see these signs, you know that the second coming is near.
Right.
These are the signs.
Yep. You will know that this time is coming when you see these signs. You will know that I am coming when you see these signs. Jesus further elaborates on this parable by saying that this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Now, the phrase "this generation" has been interpreted many ways. So I want to look at that. Who is this generation?
Well, I mean, I think that one reference to this generation is the generation that sees these things beginning to happen.
Mm-hmm.
The generation that sees the fig tree, you know, who is alive at that time, that generation is who's speaking to.
Right.
But I also know that you had a large group of Christians in Jerusalem who were very aware of this and were looking for these things. And when Titus and the armies of Rome began to enter the city and they saw they were taking the standards into the temple, they fled. They got out and they avoided the horror, really, mm-hmm. that befell Jerusalem.
Mm-hmm.
And a large percentage of the Jews that survived Jerusalem's destruction were the Christian Jews. So,
yeah. Yeah, we certainly see that these things that Jesus mentions throughout history have occurred to some degree. That's true. But Jesus is also speaking of a future time.
Sure.
All of these things will occur. And this generation that Jesus is referring to is those who are alive during this period that will see these things happening. Now, going back to some of the objections as to how this generation is interpreted, some say that this generation has to be the generation that's alive at the time Jesus is speaking. And the one thing that kind of throws that out is, while we've certainly seen some of these things happen, they didn't all happen. Not all of them have happened, and certainly not to the degree that Jesus said. A great tribulation is going to be something that we've never seen before. It's going to be terrible. And so that hasn't happened yet. It has to be this generation in the future that will see these things happen. And one objection that they have is when Jesus says, truly I say to you. So they would say, well, he's speaking to the disciples, so he's speaking to this group that's alive now. And to offset that, I wanted to look at Zechariah 9:9. This was a prophecy that was written 600 years before Christ. And I wanted you to look at how it's worded. It says, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout in triumph, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and endowed with salvation, humble and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a donkey. So you could say, well, they use the word you there, so they must be talking about that generation that's alive. While Zechariah has written that, we know that's not true. Jesus doesn't come until 600 years later. So, moving on in our parable, what are all these things? We kind of talked about this already, but what are all these things that Jesus is referring to?
The birth pangs, the
It's everything that Jesus just talked about. All these things will happen. Now, I would say that verses 29 and 31 can't be included in all these things, because at that point, Jesus has appeared. If he can't come back if he's already here. So we wouldn't include verses 29 and 31 in the definition of all these things. So here's a question for you. Verse 36 says, no one knows the time, knows the day and hour. No one knows, not even the angels of heaven nor the Son, but the Father alone. Why does only the Father know the day and hour if Jesus is part of the Trinity? What do you think?
Well, I think that's part of the emptying himself, to assume the subordinate role of man in our place. So he isn't, I don't know, that's what I guess I've always thought, that in the role of man, he has placed himself in dependency upon his relationship with the Father on earth, and he is not ruling and reigning at the right hand of the Father at that moment. And so he is showing us what it is like as we should have been, to be in a relationship with the Father, but to place ourselves under the Father, and to not be at that time, you know, he doesn't have the full, it's veiled because he has veiled his glory.
Mm-hmm.
That's my understanding.
Yeah. And yeah, Jesus is speaking from his humanity, not from his divine omniscience. We know that Jesus is part of the Godhead, but here he is speaking from his standpoint of being human. And we know that he is dependent on the Father, even reaching to his knowledge of the divine. And if you wanted to look at Luke 2, verse 52, it says, and Jesus kept increasing in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. So in his humanity, he has to learn these things. He is not divinely omniscient while he is human. So that's all that means. He was dependent on the Father. And one thing that I pulled this quote, I thought was would be of encouragement for us. It says, if the Son himself does not know the time of the parousia, or coming of the Lord, how cheerfully should we, his followers, rest in ignorance that cannot be removed, trusting in all things to our heavenly Father's wisdom and goodness, striving to obey his clearly revealed will, and leaning on his goodness for support. All right, moving on in the parable, looking at verses 37 through 41, what does verses 40 or 37 through 41 tell us?
Kind of compares it with Noah's days, that people were in their own way,
mm-hmm.
without any regard to sovereignty of God, and they lived there for themselves.
Yep. During this period, just like in the days of Noah, there will be people that are ignorant of the time coming, and they will be living their days just like they have before. They'll be eating and drinking. They'll be giving in marriage. It'll just be like everything's normal.
Now, and the world at that time, at least, you know, I mean, people lived a long time, and 120 years is a long time to be building that ark. And for 120 years, there was Noah and his sons as a testimony, as a sign from God of what was coming to the world around them.
Mm-hmm.
And they were working on it the whole time. And I'm sure they were mocked or whatever, everybody going about their business and their life, while right in their midst, this ark was being built. You know, it was happening in their midst. God was giving a witness to the world through them of what was coming.
Yeah.
And they ignored it.
That is exactly what will be happening in that period, too. They were following their ordinary pursuits in the day of Noah, and they were unprepared for what swept them away. Because it was sudden. To them, it was sudden. And Christ's coming will be just like this. Now, in verses 40 and 41, these verses have been misused. What do we often hear this reference to?
Like the rapture.
Rapture. What's the problem with that?
It's not talking about the rapture.
Yeah. Has Jesus mentioned anything about the rapture?
Nope.
No. The only time he has talked about is here, when he comes. So, at this point in the timeline, what our church would teach is that the rapture has already occurred. It happens right before the tribulation period. So the church is not here. So this has to, in verses 40 and 41, where it says, then there will be two men in the field, one will be taken and one will be left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken and one will be left. That refers to judgment. And those that are left will enter into the millennial kingdom in their physical bodies. Any questions on the parable? I was kind of wondering if we might get done a little early. Any questions?
So you're saying that the person left behind, it's actually better for that person, because and the other person went to judgment.
Right. The ones that are left are the ones that Jesus mentions earlier in the Olivet Discourse, that those who endure to the end will be saved. They'll be left to enter the millennial kingdom.
They became believers in that.
Right. Now, kind of a discussion question. While the text deals with this tribulation period and the rapture has already occurred to the church, how are these verses applicable to the church now? There's a sense of compassion. We don't know when the rapture will occur. We know that it'll happen suddenly. Those that are left are going to be going through this. What else? Yes, Jeff.
Seems like back in the days of Noah, nobody except Noah and his family got out of that one. But in this case, those people who acknowledge Christ after tribulation will be able to escape because they look at the signs and realize, oh my, this is what's going on.
Mm-hmm.
Grace extended to many people in this situation, and there's hope for them. But in Noah's days, nobody was on Noah's side except his family.
You know, I was thinking about when in the whole earth, the only ones to survive was Noah and his family, preserved in the ark through that tribulation, you know, through that. And then the second time when we see when the plagues are falling on Egypt, except in the place where the Hebrew children are dwelling, they're spared from the plagues. Mm-hmm. They're protected through that time. And then they're taken through the sea on dry land. And then when you know, the sea destroys the armies of Pharaoh. Now they're on the other side, and they can't go back to Egypt. I mean, at least at that moment. And the fact that that group has been preserved through a tremendous thing and brought to the other side. And so I guess my assumption is that the only people who will survive through the second coming will be believers. It'll be living believers that will be here in the millennial kingdom. There will not be any unbelievers left, just as there were none after Noah exited the ark. There weren't unbelievers standing around waiting to greet him.
Mm-hmm.
And there were no more armies of Pharaoh on the other side of the sea when the children of Israel made through. So when it talks about the nations being afraid and moaning and stuff, it's because their destruction is about to happen.
Mm-hmm.
And it'll only be believers on the earth, at least for that time.
Yeah. And it's interesting to look at the nations that it's not until Jesus appears that they realize it's too late. It's too late. So what should the church be doing now in light of all this?
Living by faith.
Living by faith?
Just like Jesus didn't know the time, so he had to live by faith.
Mm-hmm. Be ready. Mm-hmm. Yeah. What does being ready look like to us? Should we be like the Church of Thessalonica and go up to the rooftops and wait? Is that what being ready looks like?
I mean, one thing is for sure, we need to be trying to make sure that friends and family, people that we know, are in the kingdom,
mm-hmm.
that we share the gospel with him and do everything we can so they won't be going through this as an unbeliever.
Yeah.
I think our primary mission is to take the gospel with earnestness, knowing that this is coming. And since we don't know, I mean, I don't know that I have till the end of this day. Why would I think that, you know, we've got another 1,000 years?
Mm-hmm.
I don't know that. So, I mean, the Lord comes for everyone, and for some it's today.
Mm-hmm.
So,
yep. Should certainly be an earnestness in sharing the gospel. Any other thoughts on that? Some other things that I have written down in light of this passage, what should the church be doing? We should be persevering. We have a great hope. We have a future hope. So we should be thankful. Where you should be thinking about where your treasures lie. Are they going to be on this earth that is going to be destroyed? Or are you storing up treasures in heaven? We should continue to press on to maturity, sanctification, and any other thoughts? Yes, Becky.
I was just saying, it's really interesting if you look at their original question, they're asking, you know, what are the signs that these things are coming? And they're all thinking this is going to happen soon, right? I mean, they're all thinking how many years or months or whatever. And it's interesting that in all of his answer, he never gives them any indication that it's not going to happen to them.
Yeah.
Never gives them any reassurance. Don't worry, for you guys, it's going to look different. All these things have to happen. It's going to actually be a couple thousand years. It's interesting that for no generation can look at any of these things and say, it doesn't look like this is happening anytime soon. But instead, we're all told, watch, look for the leaves. You know, every generation of believers is supposed to have this anytime, including the very first ones.
Yep. Yeah, and in the next parable, I'll be teaching the parable of the 10 virgins next Sunday. That, again, be ready. We'll be looking at that some more.
Something I think of this one that kind of struck me too, just like what she was saying, was like, if Jesus doesn't even know the time, how are we? I mean, golly, he was second man there. If he doesn't even know, then he has to live by faith.
Yep.
That just jumps out at me.
Yep. Yes.
Looking at the birth pangs, I would bet that over 2,000 years, that's happened 50 times,
mm-hmm.
every one of them.
To some degree.
How do you know when it's the right set?
Well, that's a good question. Certainly, these things that happened during the first 3.5 years of the tribulation, to some degree, those things have happened. I mean, you could say the wars and rumors of wars. Those happened recently in the last, 60 years, World War II. We've just had earthquakes. We've had famines, had false Christs. To some degree, those things have happened. But when the tribulation occurs, the church will no longer be here to influence the world. And so, well, no. The rapture of the church will happen. So those who believe before the tribulation will be taken. So there won't be any believers on the earth when the tribulation happens. So there won't be any godly influence on the world. These things will be terrible. They will be like nothing that has ever occurred before. God's hand of mercy will be withdrawn during this period.
So you'll have pagans only left to take the heat.
There will be unbelievers during this period, but the gospel will continue to be preached, and those who believe will continue on into the millennial kingdom.
Who will be preaching the gospel if there are no believers?
Well, it will be angels that will be preaching the gospel during this period.
And also people that, I mean, they have family or friends that are believers and now they're suddenly gone.
Mm-hmm,
why are all these
true.
People suddenly gone? And so they might go, oh man, I totally missed the mark.
Yep.
You know, I've just been playing the game and I didn't really have true faith.
Yeah.
So this is our penance to do the turnaround.
Yeah. Even, I mean, I know this looks terrible, but even here, you can see God's mercy. At any time, he is just to wipe us all out. But he is forbearing. He is slow to anger. And he's giving another 7 years.
You know, one thing, too, is we talk about in the past 2,000 years, all these things have happened. And sometimes even probably clusters of it together. But it has never been worldwide.
Mm-hmm.
There haven't been, like, when he talks about earthquakes in various places, I'm assuming that there won't be any spot where any man is standing when those earthquakes happen that you don't feel the ground shake you. And that will be something that everybody said, now that's never happened before.
Mm-hmm.
And with famines, you know, thank God for the Puritans, because since that, you realize it's like the longest time in human history when a nation has never had a famine. We haven't had a famine in America for like 200 years. There hasn't been a time of hunger. There have been places where there was drought. There was always food somewhere else in the country that could be sent to them.
Mm-hmm.
And I feel like when that happens, it's going to be famine here. It's going to be famine everywhere.
Yep.
I mean, it's going to be happening.
Yep.
And there will be real scarcity, and that hasn't happened.
Mm-hmm.
So, I mean, I think these will be so undeniable, so different. We've had, I mean, people would say to me, well, you know, God wants to spare us all from this wrath, so, you know, Christians won't go through this kind of thing. And I'm like, well, talk to the Christians in China, say, 25 years ago, when hundreds of thousands were being slaughtered. Okay, I mean, they went through a tribulation.
Mm-hmm.
But they were left there to endure it, and it grew the gospel.
Yes.
That was the thing that has led to so many Christians and believers now in China. And but when I think this happens, it's going to be worldwide. It's not just going to be one nation or one people group. It's going to be everywhere.
Yeah. Well, and the, another telltale sign of this time will be the abomination of desolation. It'll be very clear. When this happens, that is going to be the most clear sign that you're in the tribulation period. But the temple has to be rebuilt first, which it hasn't.
The fourth seal still is in the furthest birth pangs. The quarter of the population will be gone.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, that's a huge difference if that's happening in the birth pangs, so the fourth seal.
Yeah.
So that's another thing that really opens the door to say, hey, we're there.
Yeah, I don't know how many. Does anybody know the world population now?
It's over 7 billion.
7 billion. So to think of a quarter of that population being wiped out when the fourth seal is open, that's a lot of people.
Whether it happens once or that 3.5 year period, it'll be known.
Yeah, yeah, definitely. Just in closing, this is another quote that I thought was interesting. This is referring to the next verse, verse 42, but watch is the important word, and it has a little different meaning from the watching that the child of God does and waiting for the rapture. Today, we have a comforting hope. In that future day, it will be watching with fear and anxiety. In the night, they will say, "Would to God it were morning." And in the morning, they will say, "Would to God it were evening." Today, we are to wait and long for his coming. In that future day, they will watch with anxiety for his return. And let me close in prayer. I'd like to read this Puritan prayer that I thought was really good. O Lord, I live here as a fish in a vessel of water, only enough to keep me alive, but in heaven I shall swim in the ocean. Here I have a little air in me to keep me breathing, but there I shall have sweet and fresh gales. Here I have a beam of sun to lighten my darkness, a warm ray to keep me from freezing. Yonder I shall live in light and warmth forever. My natural desires are corrupt and misguided, and it is thy mercy to destroy them. My spiritual longings are of thy planting, and thou wilt water and increase them, quicken my hunger and thirst after the realm above. Here I can have the world, there I shall have thee in Christ. Here is a life of longing and prayer. There is assurance without suspicion, asking without refusal. Here are gross comforts more burdened than benefit. There is joy without sorrow, comfort without suffering, love without inconstancy, rest without weariness. Give me to know that heaven is all love, where the eye affects the heart, and the continual viewing of thy beauty keeps the soul in continual transports of delight. Give me to know that heaven is all peace, where error, pride, rebellion, passion raise no head. Give me to know that heaven is all joy, the end of believing, fasting, praying, mourning, humbling, watching, fearing, repining, and lead me to it soon. Amen. Well, next week we'll continue our look at the Olivet Discourse as we go into the parable of the 10 virgins.